Some good truths in those words, yeah? You can have the whole world, but just give me Jesus. I wonder how much we live that, though, how much we believe that. Today, we're going to wrap up a series that we've been going through called At the Altar, and today we're going to look at remembering at the altar. I don't know about you, but memory is a pretty important thing. We live in a country who this weekend celebrates more than just a long weekend. We celebrate the fact that there are men and women who gave their lives so that you and I could experience the freedoms that we have in this great country, amen? And so we want to take a moment just to acknowledge that and thankful for the people who have faithfully served and given their lives for us. We do want to memorialize that and remember that and never forget our history. And I think it's a good segue, too, for today as we look into the scriptures. Reminds me of a guy by the name of John. John and his wife were attending an event, and in the course of the night, he looks across the way and sees his buddy Bill, who he went to college with. He said, "Hey, Bill," and they just started talking, and pretty soon, 45 minutes had elapsed, and they were just catching up on old times, and John looks at Bill, and he goes, "You know, Bill, I don't know if you'll remember or not, but man, when we were in college, I had a terrible memory." He goes, "How could anybody forget, John?" And John goes, "I know, but here's the cool thing, man. I recently went to this seminar on memory, and it was awesome. And now I have a great memory." And he goes, "Wow, John, that's great. What was the name of the seminar?" And John goes, "Well, you know what? My wife attended with me. Let me ask her." He turns towards his wife, who's nearby, quickly turns back to Bill, and he says, "Hey, Bill, what's the name of that flower, the long stem with the thorns with the red bloom?" Bill goes, "You mean a rose? Yeah, that's it. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that memory seminar?" Right? I mean, you can relate, right? God realizes that you and I are prone to forget the things that God has done for us. How often, though, do we pause in life just to remember what God has done? Well, today we're going to do that. We're going to do that from the history of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Old Testament book. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture right up front, just so you know. But I hope you'll enter into the story that's being told. I hope you'll put yourselves, if you will, in these Jewish sandals and just try to experience as if you were there that day. In the book of Joshua, the third chapter, beginning in the 9th verse, we're going to read through the 17th, and then we're going to turn our way into Joshua chapter 4. The word of the Lord says this: "Joshua said to the Israelites, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, all of the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carries the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan River, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap.' So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. And yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. And while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on the dry ground." And now in Joshua chapter 4, the story continues. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. And then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their foot on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Today, there's a few things I want us to remember and not forget. The first is this: to remember so when tough times come, you don't forget God's faithfulness. Can I get a witness? Anybody had a tough time this past year? Was your God faithful? Did you remember? Have you taken a moment to pause and thank him? Dennis Waitley has numerous times over. Maybe not a name you recognize. I didn't either. But it was a day on May 25th, 1979 that he'll never forget. Dennis Waitley was on his way to catch a flight from Chicago O'Hare to Los Angeles. He had a speaking at a conference to attend. He's running behind, so he's running through O'Hare Airport. Not an airport you really want to have to run through if you're running behind. He had to get to gate K5. He got there just as the jetway closed. He begged and he begged to get on that flight. He told him, I've got to be at this conference. I'm one of the key speakers. They wouldn't budge. And so in his anger, he turned around and went back to the ticket counter to register his complaint. The story goes he was in line for about 20 minutes. The line hadn't even budged yet, and he's getting more agitated when over the intercom system in the airport, they hear this announcement. American Airlines Flight 191 from Chicago to Los Angeles has crashed after takeoff. 258 passengers and 13 crew members lost their life in that crash. It's the deadliest aviation accident in United States history. Dennis got out of that line. He didn't register a complaint. In fact, he didn't even return the ticket. Instead, he took it to his home and pulled it up in his bulletin board in his office. And every time he gets a little frustrated in life and upset about how things are happening, all he has to do is take a glance at that ticket, and it's a reminder to him that he was given a gift that is often so quickly taken for granted. That invalidated ticket from Flight 191 now serves as a life symbol for Dennis Waitley. See, that ticket's a symbol of the past that gives meaning to the present and faith for his future. Why did God part the Jordan River? Because this present generation, the one in that moment that Joshua was leading, had not experienced the parting of the Red Sea, because that generation had all died. And they didn't know the power of the hand of God that was with them. You see, it's a symbol, it's a memorializing that what God has done then, he can do it again now. That's why he parted the Jordan River. The Bible says in verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God," notice what it says, "did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before until it crossed." Some of you got a story to tell, and you need to be telling your story. You need to remember during the tough times the faithfulness of God and pass it on and pass it forward. See, an altar of remembrance reminds us that the God who did it before is the same God who can do it again. The God who did this is the same God who can do that. The God who got you here is the same God who can get you there. There are memories of experiences. There are God's answering of prayers in the past, my friends, that we have to pull forward into the present and into our future. And we must remember that this is the God who orders our steps. We must not forget this is the God who prepares good works in advance. This is the God who works all things together for good. This is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than anything that we can think or say or imagine. This is the God who promised, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And yet such lessons of faith are not just taught. They have to be experienced. In my office, if you were to go down the hall to the other end of the building, you would see in my office myriads of objects that sit around my office that serve as reminders that trigger memories for me of God's faithfulness in my past and moments that I'll remember of life change. I brought a few for you this morning, just my walking stick for my many mission trips to the country of Haiti, of people that I love, of people that I've learned a lot from. I've got a rearview mirror out of a car. It reminds me when I see it that I have a past that Jesus has forgiven me of. It reminds me that as I lead, there's always a past. There's always something that you learn from where you've been. But it also reminds me never to stay focused in the rearview mirror. I'll never get down the road safely into the future. I've got a bunch of name tags of my name on it, that a bunch of conventions I've been to. One of my favorite, tucked away in here from several years ago, is an International Youth Convention of the Church of God trip that I went to Orlando, Florida. Why is it special? Because on that trip, I got to surprise the 80 other students that we took with us in two charter buses because one of our seniors couldn't go because his immune system was just too weak from the cancer he was going through. Stephen was going to attend Anderson University that fall, and this was the summer. But after working out with his mom and talking to his cancer doctor at Riley's Children's Hospital, they felt at this point and stage of his life, it was better for Stephen to be with his buddies than to be back in Indiana. Man, what a joy for me when we got him down there and he walked in the hotel where all of his other youth group members were and they saw him. It was a party. Stephen ended up dying, never made it to his freshman year at Anderson University. I had the privilege of officiating his funeral. It's priceless to me. It's priceless. I've got a little children's toy I keep. It's a reminder for me at times. I don't always do this really well, but that's why it's there. It's a reminder to me that sometimes, Jeff, you can't fit a square peg in a round hole. You can try all you want, Mr. Type A personality, D-driven guy, but sometimes it just don't work. Sometimes you need to have God provide a way. It's also a reminder to me as I lead a team that not everybody is shaped the same way. Not everybody has the same personality. And for me to think I can do that just doesn't work. And so I need to learn and study the people that I do life with. It's a reminder to me to slow down and don't get frustrated so easily. Most of you know what this is. My wife won't like me third service when she attends. This is how much time I have left before my wife and I lose all our marbles. Already gone? It's already did? Well, some people think that. My wife probably thinks that too. This is the number of Saturdays. Each marble represents a Saturday until my last child graduates from high school and heads off to college. I've filled this and replaced it twice. We've lost our marbles twice already. But this will be a little different because this will be the last one. And so that represents, I think there's like 105 marbles in here. So I got 105 Saturdays left with my sophomore in high school as a student. And then the last one I'll just share with you is this. It's reminding me that a lot of times I think I'm pretty pure, but all it takes is a little sediment in the bottom. The Bible says your heart is the wellspring. You take care of the wellspring of your life. But even depending on what you let in through your eyes and your ears, just a little bit can really mess you up. And so we got to really be careful what we guard ourselves from letting into our hearts and into our minds. What are the objects that you have sitting around that remind you, life symbols perhaps, of God's faithfulness, of life change that he's allowed you to experience? So I want to encourage you to begin to think about those. They're symbols, they're memorials, they're reminders that God has been there in the tough times. But there's also one more thing I want to say out of this text. He's also there in the good times. See, we have to remember so when good times come, we don't forget the faithfulness of God. We must not grow complacent and forget the faithfulness of God when life is easier and relatively more calm and smooth to navigate, lest we forget God's provision in the good times. Each time the Israelites will see those 12 stones that have been stacked intentionally upon each other, it served to remind them that they had not crossed the Jordan on their own ability or their own strength, but they had the power of God at work in their presence. In Deuteronomy, we find this recorded. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and you're satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Church, never forget what the Lord has done for you in your yesterdays. And then lastly, I think we're called to remember so future generations will not be lost to the ways and the power of God. The Bible says in the Psalms, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 71, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. I'm thankful that Northwestern Church of God, in our 115-year history as a congregation, has always believed that the younger people are not the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. That we don't just talk about it, we invest in it. We put our money, where our mouths are at. We demonstrated that so many times over the years. So many of you have been a part of that, sacrificial living and giving, trying to pour in to the generations that are coming after us someday when we're not here. You're planting trees under whose shade you'll never sit, but somebody else will. And I'm so grateful to pastor such a people. And as I'm thinking about this whole idea about remembering so future generations will not be lost to the ways of God nor to the powers of God, I want to share a few things with you. It's been since 2014, I stood on this stage and I said, we're going to build a new building for our children. Our old church that I grew up in, the A-frame building, it's going to come down. And some of you are like, I don't know about that. Hold on now. But then when you realize that this is for a future generation, there are going to be more kids. Some of your grandkids, maybe even some of your great-grandkids are going to come to Christ and learn about Jesus because of what we're going to do in this present moment. You jumped on board. And as a result of that, if you walk down to that end now, after, 2016, if my memory serves me correctly, is when we actually moved into this in the end, I think in October or so, you'll see a lot of cool stuff that's taking place within the body of Christ here at North Webster Church of God, a place for our little ones, not just to be babysitted. These kids are learning stuff about Jesus at a very young age, being told Bible stories by storytellers. And you were a big part of a lot of this. And as we move our way, I love that picture. That's so cute. And then we get up to our fifth graders, and we have our kids that are leading our other kids in worship that you don't see that goes on while we're in here. But that's what we're trying to do, is pass on to the next generation. And then, you know, just the opportunity to do life, to not just come and sit and worship but experience a message, but then to hang out with people after this is all over. And so today I want to announce to you that we have one more thing I want to do. I want to erase a debt that we have. As most of you know, we endeavored at the time to build the new building. It was going to be $2.6 million. In addition to that, we said, well, but if we get enough money come in, then we're going to do some other things. We're going to redo our parking lot, put lights in the parking lot. And then if we do really well, then we're going to redo this worship center in here. Because for those of you who haven't been around, this used to be mauve, which looked great in the 80s. Not so good in 24. Yeah, so we decided we want to go some to earth tones and bring it more that'll last maybe a little longer in time. And you were faithful to give. We generated a little over $2 million in pledges for 3 years. The board had met and they decided we wanted to go for it all. And so we were willing to borrow up to $1 million. I'm here to stand before you today. Our goal was, my goal personally, was to be out of debt by 2022, by the end of 2022. And talking to our director of finances, she assured me that that would be possible, but it's going to take a push. I'm standing to you now in about almost the middle of 2021, and by the end of this year, just through our general fund giving, right, your tithes and your offerings, because we budget for some of this, we should have that whittled down to $300,000 that's left, okay? So I want to wipe that debt out this year if we can. I want to be a year ahead of schedule if we can pull it off. So what I'm saying to you is this, over this next year, through this year, 2021, I'm going to ask you, above and beyond your tithes and offerings, I'm just saying this out of the gate, two big asks, our Be Rich campaign, which will run in September, okay? And for those of you who don't know where our Be Rich is, it's where we ask you above and beyond your tithe, we ask you to give. Well, we interview nonprofits in our community. We, instead of trying to recreate the wheel, we say, how can we join the good things that are happening among us in Kosciuszko and the surrounding communities and counties? And then all the money that we bring in during that campaign, we send it out of here. Last year, we gave $135,000 away during a COVID year. It was a wonderful thing, the outpouring of this church. The other big ask that I'm going to ask of you so you can start praying and thinking about will be on December 12th, I'm going to ask for a debt elimination offering. That'll be your opportunity to give. Matter of fact, we'll keep it open. That'll be the big ask is right there. So plan on that date. If you're like, Pastor, I don't want to wait that long. Let's get that thing knocked out now. And you want to give today? Perfect. We'll take it. But here's the thing. Some of you are saying, you're saying by the end of this year, we should be around $300,000. That's all we have left. That's what I'm saying to you. I know there are people in here right now. I could count. I know there's four or five people I could go ask, and we'd get this done now. But I want the church involved. But just in case those people are here, if we knock this out, here's my other goal that I want to do. I've talked, Jackie's our chairman of our Turning Point Counseling Center. We started 7 years ago. I'd like to raise enough money to have $1 million endowment that we can set up that will be an ongoing, off the interest, can help fund Turning Point. Turning Point's never going to be a moneymaker, y'all. It's not how we set it up. It was a mission. It was a mission to say that we know there's people in this community who need mental health. They need their marriages restored, and yet they can't pay $100, $120 an hour for a counseling session. And so we started a counseling center knowing that it was going to be a mission. Right now, it's not what we want, but we have a wait period. We have a longer than wait period for people. What we're seeing, and Jackie, remind me if I'm, Jackie's sitting over here with the chairman, we have a lot of kids that we're seeing right now since COVID, dealing with anxiety, dealing with home issues. So here's what I'm saying. Man, if we even get halfway through the year, what we're saying is above and beyond that $300,000 that comes in, we're going to go towards that endowment to start the Turning Point Counseling Center. That way there we know that some of our counselors aren't having to go out here and spend all their time trying to fundraise. They can do what they're best at, and that is counsel. And there will be a percentage of this that can always go to help fund, whether it's expenses for the counseling center itself. Perhaps some of that will go towards scholarships, and we're not sure. We're still diving into what the endowment looks like and what we can legally do with it above reproach, right? But I wanted you to see this is where we're headed. And so I'm going to ask you to begin to prayerfully consider. The first priority is the $300,000. We want to get out of debt, so we'll have no debt here at the church. That frees up more money in the general fund. Secondly, any money that goes above that during that push in December, it's going to go towards that. And so I hope that that gives you a little bit of vision of where we want to go. We want to pass along the goodness of God. And let me ask you, are you doing that? How well are you doing that? Tell others what God has done for you. How well are you doing that? Are you telling your story? Go back and look at the end of what it said there in Joshua. God did this so that the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. I mean, what one life-changing encounter with God will you be certain to share with your kids, your grandkids, or your great-grandkids? Have you told them? Let me tell you about what God did here. Will you do it? What memorial or other testimonial evidence would your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, or friends come across which might prompt them to ask what God's done in your life? I know you've been through a lot, but man, you still seem like somebody who's so joyful all the time. Well, let me tell you what God's done. Have you had that opportunity? Have you taken that opportunity? And then I want to encourage you as you leave here today, establish some celebration rituals in your home. In my house, my wife's good at this stuff. We're all men. We're kind of, we kind of go along with it. Don't tell her I said this. But after it's all said and done, it's kind of cool. She has what she created in our house. It's called a joy jar. And it sits on our counter. What I didn't have in the picture is a little piece of paper and pen. And through the year, when you see God show off, you write it down and you throw it in the joy jar. And then at Christmas time, we sit around. I forgot about that. I forgot about that. How did we forget that? And it's a reminder of God's goodness. Sometimes, my friends, if you're like me, you're too quick to the next Jericho that you fail to celebrate the now in the Jordan River. Stop, commemorate, celebrate your Jordan River junctions and God's faithfulness with you among your journey. Celebrating the faithfulness of God, you see, it fans our faith as we move toward the future. Mark Batterson, a pastor, colleague out towards the coast, said this, until we've celebrated what God has done last, we're not ready for what is next. I think there's truth to that. And yet we are people of celebration rituals, from high fives, right, to chest bumps, to touchdown dances in an end zone, to wedding receptions, to graduation ceremonies, to birthday parties, to inaugural balls, to ticker tape parades. But they all have one thing in common. They are celebration rituals. And so today, we are going to take a moment to remember. We are going to take a moment to celebrate a celebration ritual that was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to move from where you're at to come forward and receive the elements today. We're bringing it back slowly. Not going to make you drink from a common cup, but at the same time, we want to see the body of Christ move and understand as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, beginning with the main pews here, to step out when you're ready, we have elements over here as well on the sides for the side wings, if you would go. And now what I'm going to ask is, as you come and receive, that you wait until we all have them and we'll partake of it together. Along the way, if you cannot become a trip hazard for those who are coming, maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to spend some time at the altar. Maybe you need to spend some time just remembering. That's okay. Maybe step on this side. That way we don't block the flow. But I want you to know that's okay to do too. And so I'm going to pray, and then Lori's going to play, and then you're going to come and you're going to get the elements. You're going to return back. Unless you need to stop and pray, that's fine. And then when I see that everybody's ready, we're going to receive those together, okay? Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, we remember. We take time to celebrate what you have done for us. It's a ritual, yes, that you established, but has great, great deep meaning. Today, let us never forget that meaning of what it cost you when you gave of yourself. So God, in this moment, clear our hearts and our heads. If there be sin that we've carried into this place, God, that we've not repented of, that we've not confessed and turned from, Lord, I pray that we would do that before we would receive these elements. If there's a brother or sister who just needs to kneel to do that at an altar, or Lord, they just want to take a moment before they even partake of communion to praise you and say, God, I remember you were here then, and I forgot to say thank you, that they would make sure that they would do that. Lord, fill this room with the fragrance of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Lori plays, as you're ready, come. know, we give thanks today for what Jesus has done. And for those of you maybe guests with us today, I apologize if I did not say this ahead of time, but we want you to know, anytime you're at Northwest Church of God, if you receive Christ's invitation to new life through the forgiveness of sins when he died on the cross, we want you to know you're welcome to take a communion. Always know that. This is not a closed thing. It's only closed if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And yet, even today, if you didn't know Christ as your Savior and you'd want to put your faith in him, we'd invite you to join us in your first communion. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in an upper room, when he met with those who were closest to him, he reminded them that something new was starting, a new covenant. The old covenant, where they would sacrifice a lamb, the high priest would go in once a year. That was an old system. It's antiquated now because of what he was going to do. Jesus was referring and using symbols about his upcoming death. That Jesus' body was going to be bruised and battered for you and for me. That as he was nailed to the cross, his blood would flow. And that the cup, the chalice, the wine that they would have taken often in their culture was a reminder to them of the blood that Jesus shed to forgive their sins. Unlike the lambs, the animals, this is the Lamb of God. The blood that was shed once and for all. No other sacrifices needed. And so today, we're grateful for that, aren't we? I am. And so today, as Jesus did with his disciples, he said, every time you eat of bread, every time you drink of the cup, remember me. It's not happenstance that he picked two things in that culture that was often at a meal, because he wanted them to remember, not forget. And so it was something that was constantly before them. Today, may this not just be ritual for you, but it would be a reminder of what the life that Jesus has given to you for those who are in Christ. Would you take of the bread? Into the cup. Father God, we thank you today for Jesus, for making a way when there was no way. Thank you, Jesus, for not leaving us dead in our sin, but coming, dying on a cross, being buried, but then resurrected 3 days later. That you regenerated our heart, you gave us a new life. And Lord, more than anything, you broke the power of sin, the power of death over us. Yes, we'll die a physical death someday. But Lord, for those who are in Christ, they will live eternally, forever with you. And until that day, God, until you come again or until our physical death, help us never to forget what gives us life. You could take this whole world, but give me Jesus. God, as we go, may this chorus be aroma to your, be a sweet, sweet, sweet offering to your ear and aroma to your nostrils. Give thanks for what the Lord has done. Would you stand and let's sing as we go forth together.
Give thanks.